right, good morning, everybody. If you are of the age of 6 to 12, then Dr. Sandy has got, she got a show for you. Veggie Tales. All right, yeah, you can head on, if you're 6 to, through 12 years old, you can head on that way, and then we promise we'll give your kids back to you before the day is over. Well, welcome, everybody. My name is Sean. Normally, I'm sitting back there. I'm replaced right now by my wonderful daughter-in-law, Mercy, who's filling in, backfilling me. Thanks, Mercy. And first of all, can I also say thank you to those who came this earlier this week? I think it was Wednesday. We did a little church cleanup day for those who came. That was always kind of, it's nice just to kind of dig in and get your hands dirty and clean things up. And so if you want to get, we'll do those again as it comes up. But man, it was kind of a Christmas miracle in some of these things, right? To see that kitchen now and to see that back storage room, it's like, what? So anyway, so thank you, those of you who were there. I was looking at first 2 Timothy as I came up here. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It's pleasing to the sight of our God and our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth. And so I thought it would be a good time that we can maybe pray for our leadership and our country. And so let's join me in prayer. Father, we first of all, we glorify you and we lift you up as King. Number one, Christ is King. We love you. We worship you. We worship neither donkey nor elephant. We worship a lamb. We worship the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. We worship the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Son. Preeminent. Thank you. But we lift up also our leadership in our country, Lord. We pray for President Biden. We pray for former President Trump and all the things that are happening right now, Lord. Lift them up. Your Holy Spirit indwell and be around them, their circle of influence, their cabinet, their advisors. Father, we pray for your guidance. There's so little that we can do, so we pray. Because that's not a little bit, that's a lot. And we put it in your hands, Jesus, for safety, for health, all of it, Lord. We praise you and glorify you and lift up the leadership of our country. Thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So as you may have noticed, I'm not Don. Don's on vacation. He's going to be on vacation this week and one more week. I'm the shorter, much less energetic version, but still bald. So there we go. So so we go to the same barber. So there you go. So we have a question. By the way, I printed up, I was late to the game because, you know, I'm a volunteer. And so I didn't print up the little bulletin inserts in time. But if you got one of the little green inserts, you can follow along. If you didn't get one, I know they're floating around somewhere. And maybe, yeah. Thank you, Dr. Bracey, for helping out. So, very good. He's in it for himself. There we go. But anyway, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be jumping through a lot of scripture today as we look at this concept that we're going to be talking about. And so I'm going to start off with a question that maybe you've asked, maybe you've heard other people ask. Maybe you know a good answer to this. Maybe you don't. It's okay. The question is, where does God come from? Where does God come from? You ever thought about that before? Some of you are like, yeah. Some of you are like, no. Some of you are like, my faith is shaken right now. Like, you're like, what's going on? Hopefully it's not. Hopefully it's encouraged by the end of all this. Maybe you've heard a child that. This is like a question you'd hear in Sunday school, right? Like a kid like, where does God come from? Right? That's an honest question. I've heard this question posed by people who are adamantly opposed to the existence of God, as if it were the greatest rhetorical mic drop. Boom. Right? Oh yeah? Who created the creator? Who made the maker of heaven and earth? Who designed the designer? As if, oh my gosh, I'm shaking. I can't answer that one. Right? But there are answers to this. But whether or not you have a solid answer to that or not, it's okay. If you've not thought about it before, we're going to return to this question in due time. But I kind of wanted to start with that just to kind of get your juices flowing a little bit about what we're going to be talking about today. And also to kind of give you a couple little thoughts before we jump in too deep about questions, this question specifically, but also questions like this. Number one, our Christian tradition is one of thoughtful contemplation, okay? So from its very inception, church has been grappling with, arguing about, writing about, and taking very seriously the claims of Scripture, right? We don't take it lightly. Like 2,000 years of commentary of huge, great minds, much bigger than mine, thinking about, writing about, arguing about, really trying to wrestle with questions like this. So know that. Know that the Christian faith is arguably the most thoughtfully considered worldview on offer today. Okay? Number one. Number two, don't be shy of questions. Lean into questions. God's not afraid of your questions. God's not afraid of your question. There's no question you can ask that God's like, oh, I didn't think of that one, right? Where do you think your intellect for inquiry comes from, right? Where does it come from? And this is kind of cool. God actually implores us to think deeply about him, right? Take a look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, this is a scene where Jesus is talking to a guy, and he's like, hey, what's the greatest commandment, right? And Jesus replies in response to that. He quotes out of the Old Testament, right? That's the Bible Jesus had, was what we now call the Old Testament. He quotes out of Deuteronomy, something called the Shema, right? This section of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. And he quotes it. So he says, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, well, here it is. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Right, we'll come back to that in 1 second, but stop right there for a minute. With all your mind, that word there can be translated deep thoughts, with all of your deep thinking, right? Honor God with your heart, with all your soul, your nefesh, your very soul, your being, right? And also all of your deep thoughts. When you focus on God, that's how we can honor him and think deeply about him. So don't shy away from questions. And also, you're probably not asking a question that someone else has not already asked, right? So there are resources out there. Again, ours is a very thoughtful, but it's also worth mentioning that, how many of you know that Jesus modified this a little bit when he quoted it, right? If you go back to Deuteronomy 6 and you read it, it's in, if you could look at it now if you want, but I'll tell it to you. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, all your power, right? And there's two versions of this in the New Testament. One, Jesus says that, but then he adds, and all of your mind, just to be clear. And in this one, it's just might, your power is swapped out for the word mind, right? And so Jesus is very intentional. That's my point in telling you this. He's intentional about saying, hey, this is part of it. All of your deep thoughts. So it's okay to think deeply about God. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to be thinking deeply a little bit. So what we're talking about today, it's a little cerebral, I know, but it's okay, just but it's good. I think if we the more we can just focus on God, it will expand our faith a little bit. Speaking of deep thinkers, the material that I am presenting to you today actually comes from one of the, in my opinion, one of the greatest current theologians, philosophers that we've got on offer today. His name is Dr. William Legge Craig, and he teaches a weekly Bible study out of his church in Georgia, and they're blessed to have him on board. And it's a doctrines class, Christian doctrine. Christian doctrine is just what we as Christians believe. It's like breaking down the scripture into bite-sized pieces and what does it really mean, right? And you can, if you're interested, if this kind of thing excites you, like it excites me, I've had the privilege, I guess, of going through his doctrines class probably 2 or 3 times now over the years. He teaches it very slowly, very methodically, and you can find it on his Reasonable Faith website, but it's a class he teaches every week. You can find it on YouTube. It's a podcast. So I've learned, so I'm kind of in the rabbinical tradition. I am passing along what I've been given, right, and I'm giving it to you. So here we go. And by the way, it would be a good time for a little plug. Actually, our Bible study that meets on Sundays at our house at 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock,
We just finished reading through the entire Bible, and then we're like, what do we want to do next? And we decided we wanted to go through this series. And so we just started it, so it'd be a good time. If you want to join us, just talk to me afterwards. I'll let you know what the information is. But we're going through this Christian doctrines just one by... It's going to take about 4 years to get through it all at the pace we're going, right? It's a very slow pace, so just so you know. There's a great quote that we'll start off with. This is by the great pastor Charles Spurgeon, and about thinking deeply about the things of God, because we're going to be doing that today. He says this: the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. And we're going to be looking at that today. We're going to be looking at God's nature, specifically God's infinite attributes, right? One, he has so many, we can't look at all of them today. In fact, we're going to be looking at one, zooming in on one of his infinite attributes. And I have to say, this is part of Christian theology that really excites me. It's, as I went through it, the more just thinking about God and who he is, it expands your mind so much. So I hope a little bit of that comes across this morning. So when we think about God's infinite attributes, I've heard it said, and maybe you've said it too, God is infinite. And I know what we mean when we say that, but that's not really precise. Infinite is not a quality of God. Infinite is a word that we use to modify God's attributes, right? We can talk about God's infinite love, infinite holiness, right? Infinite power, infinite mind, right? Those things. And so what we mean when we say the word infinite, we're using it not in a quantitative sense, right? Something that's made up of infinite pieces, you know, but a qualitative sense, something that is boundless, unconditional, and limitless. And as far as his attributes, like the way that we come to know those attributes, how do we know? Well, without getting too in the weeds about it, there's also a doctrine of revelation, not the revelation the book, but how God reveals himself, right? And part of that is that God reveals himself through how? What are some ways God reveals himself? In nature, yes. We call that natural theology, right? And God reveals himself through nature. We could also put human conscience in that same category. And we call that general revelation. This is revelation that everyone gets, regardless if you're a believer or a non-believer, right? Right? The heavens declare your majesty, kind of a thing, right? How else does God reveal himself? Ding, 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 ding. Through the word, right? Also through the person of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, right? There's lots of ways but we call that special revelation, right? God's special, general revelation and special revelation. So we go to his special revelation, and specifically the Word of God. That's going to be our primary source. That's how we access who God is, what he's like, right? And so the Word of God is going to be our primary source. But we have to realize something too. The Bible is not a systematic theology book. The Bible is not a philosophy book. The Bible is a narrative of how God has interacted in human history to bring about his will, right? And so the Bible teaches us what God is like. And often, at the end of the day, we're left with questions, sometimes more questions than we have answers. And so it is safe to say, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but it's safe to say that the Bible, in a general sense, is a bit underdeterminative about God's attributes. It doesn't tell us every single thing we need to know all the time. Does that make sense? Right? Because that's not its goal. It's not a systematic theology book. So what we can bring to it is how we glorify God with all of our mind, right? Historically, Christian theologians bring two controls to studying God's attributes. One is the Word of God as primary source. Secondly is philosophy, right? Honoring God with all of our mind. Specifically, there's a philosophy that I think is very powerful, and if you're not familiar with it, I'm going to introduce it to you right now. I think it's the next one. This comes from a guy named St. Anselm. Anyone heard that name before, St. Anselm? He's an old guy from the 11th century. He's the Bishop of Canterbury, but man, he's got some huge insights, and one of them is, one of the big takeaways is this thing called perfect being theology. We'll get more into this a little bit later on, but this is a profound concept, and it's God as the greatest conceivable being. the greatest conceivable being. Think about that. If you can think of anything greater, then that would be God, right? So God is, by definition, the greatest conceivable being. So as we think about God's attributes, we think about his intellect, right? He's not just smart, he's all-knowing. He's not just powerful or really strong, he is all-powerful, omnipotent, right? We're talking about, these are some of the attributes that we pull from Scripture, right? We're all tracking, right? Okay, so we're going to use those two controls as we go and we talk about this. Holy Scripture, and then also philosophy, specifically perfect being theology. This idea, keep in mind that God is the greatest conceivable being, right? And so, all right. So we talk about God's attributes and the doctrine of God. We've already touched on a few of the things that we talk about. Omniscience, omnipotence, right? There's his perfect love. Sometimes we call that omnibenevolence, right? Or his perfect holiness. Those are cool because those are his personal attributes. Those are, the fancy word is communicable. That means that we have those too, right? You have intellect, right? Those are God's attributes by virtue of the fact that he's a person. God is personal, I should say, right? God is personal. And so we as humans, we are also personal beings. And so we have intellect, but we have intellect to a finite degree. And God has intellect to an infinite degree. You see what I'm talking about? Right? And so there are certain attributes that we share with God. And some people say that is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Right? That's part of that conversation. That's a huge conversation that we won't get into today, but that's part of it, maybe. Right? But then there are attributes that we don't share with God, and these are his infinite attributes. And so they typically include a list of God's, what's called his aseity. We're going to come back to that. God's immutability, God's omnipresence, and then God's eternity. And when we talk about those, immutability is this idea that God doesn't change. Okay? So, by the way, we're not going to talk about these today. I'm just kind of throwing them by real fast so you can get an idea. God's omnipresence, what does that mean? God is everywhere, right? We can say that he fills all of creation, right? But we're talking about God's relation to space, right? And then with God's eternity, what are we talking about? Right, he has no beginning, he has no end, he exists throughout time. God is permanent. These are all different ways we could say that, right? We're talking about God's relation to time with God's eternity, right? And then the last one, it's really the first one on the list, and that's the one we're going to focus on today. That's why we're starting with it, is God's aseity. And that might be a word that you've never heard before. Anyone heard the word before? I had never heard the word before I took that little theology, that little doctrines class. Aseity. It comes from the Latin word ase. You may have heard the word per se, right? We use that sometimes in language, per se. But ase, we don't use it as much because it doesn't have a, but it means from oneself. So when we say that God exists, ase, he exists from himself or out of himself, right? Another way to say that is he is self-existent, all right? So the idea of divine aseity is God as a self-existent being, and that's what we're going to look at today, right? So we're going to start, right? Here's our kind of our basic outline. We're going to start with the data, if you will. Scripture, what Scripture has to say about divine aseity. And that's all we're going to get through today, by the way, because there's a lot of it. and then what we'll do next week, because sorry to say you have me next week too, but next week what we'll do is we'll finish this conversation, and then we'll do what's called a systematic summary. We'll kind of take the data that we looked at and say, okay, what does that mean? How can we put that into bite-sized pieces for how do we translate into our Christian beliefs, what we believe about God based on what the Bible says, right? Combining that with God is the greatest conceivable being, philosophy, right? And then the very last thing was where the rubber meets the road. It's spiritual application. What does it mean for us personally? What does it mean for us as a church to live out our daily lives in light of God's self-existence? So that'll be next week. So today, we're going to go through all the Scripture. We on board with that? There's a lot to go. If you have that little green handout, I tried to put as much Scripture on there as I could. I couldn't fit it all. But if you have your Bible, you can follow along, and I'll try to give you time to flip around, okay? So let's first jump into the scriptural data. There are hundreds of references. So what I thought I would do is popcorn style, give each one to somebody, and then we'd spend about the next 3 hours going through all of them. Does that work for everybody? Okay. Thank you, Mercy. No, I try to condense it down to about six or so verses for us, okay? But just know that there are hundreds of verses that talk about God's aseity. And so as we're reading today, other verses might pop into mind and go, oh yeah, that sounds like this other verse. So I encourage you throughout the week, because there's going to be a break between next week and this week and next, maybe go seek some of those out, right? And go find the other places that undergird what we're reading about today. We're going to start in John. John, great book of the Bible, right? First, New Testament, John chapter 1, right in the opening. There's a beautiful entry, opening line of John chapter 1, New Testament. And we're going to find here that Scripture makes a distinction between God as the uncreated creator, right? God is the uncreated creator and the rest of creation. It wants to emphasize this distinction between the two of them, right? And how, so you got on one side, the uncreated creator, and then creation that depends on God for its existence, right? So here we go. This is John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So John's trying to paint a picture here of God existing without creation, right? And I use that term very specifically, without creation, because it gets really dicey when you start talking about God existing before creation, because guess what? Time is part of creation, right? And so I've come to like the word without, God existing without creation. We don't often think about that, but it's not a moment, is it? Right? that's we're at the limits of language here. But that is a state, God existing without creation. And then everything comes into creation by his word, by his decree, right? Also, this cool word made in the Greek there, the behind it. So I hope you know that we're translating all this into English, right? So this is Greek, and the word behind there, the Greek word made, can be taken to mean to come into existence, is another way that we can take that word. So a very valid way to read this would be all things came into existence through him, and without him, nothing came into existence that came into existence. Does that make sense? Right? So again, uncreated creator, right? Everything else. Okay, and this is reinforced. I don't think I put it in your notes, but I have it up here. This is a very similar passage in Revelation. If you flip all the way to the back, Revelation 4:11, we get this: "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Right? They're all over the place. This is everywhere. Hundreds of scriptures like this in the Bible. Right? So again, so a good mental exercise is to think about, sometimes theologians call this the creator-creature distinction, right? So if you can think of like two mental buckets or two mental categories, right? And on one side is creation. And think of everything that fits in that category, in that bucket. So people, lizards, rocks, air, trees, time, right? Like, it's all. And then on the creator side, the creator category, is just God, right? He is distinct, right? There's not overlap there, right? God can and did exist without creation, right? And then he brought it in the beginning, right? That's the picture we get. In the beginning, it's tricky, right? Time, we're talking about time, even though there was no time, so without creation. Anyway, so get that in our head. That's very helpful, because a lot of times when we think about God, we start to anthropomorphize God a little bit. We kind of create God in our own image, and we got to realize that God's not in our bucket, right? He's over here, right? And that's helpful, isn't it, to kind of think about that. God is the greatest conceivable being. He doesn't fit in this bucket. Yeah? Okay. So there we go. Also, let's flip over now to Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, while you're getting there. The Bible wants to press this contrast between God, the God of Israel, right? And we're kind of leaning into this description of creator, creation, right? Creature, creator distinction. but it also wants to really emphasize the difference between God of Israel and then all of the other gods that might be found everywhere else, right? Okay, so look at Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 17. And we're going to kind of read a little bit there, then we're going to skip to 28. I'll kind of read it along with you. It says, All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? Right? Now, by contrast, he switches to, you know, the other side. An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. And he who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman and sets up an idol that will not move. See the distinction here? Right? We're taking things out of the creation bucket and making gods out of them that look like the other things in the creation bucket, right? That's the picture here. And God is wholly other in this other bucket, right? So going on, it says, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth emptiness. I'm going to skip to 28 now, find 28 down there. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and earth. So once again, we're pressing this uncreated creator, right? All these other things, right? These idols, especially in this case, he's like, Doug made that, right? This some dude made this thing. And by the way, it's made of stuff that God made, right? And God made Doug too, right? And God made you, right? It's like how, you know, it's just this chain, this back chain of like, you're pulling stuff out of the same bucket here. It's kind of ridiculous, right? Let's keep them distinct where they should be. Okay, how about Nehemiah chapter 9? This is a cool one. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. So when we talk about creation and the doctrine of creation, there's a couple different facets of it. One of them is this thing called creatio ex nihilo. You ever heard that before? This creation out of nothing, right? That's one of the ideas of creation. And then there's another one that talks about God's... So, and what that is, that's an initial thing where God initiates creation, right? But then there's the ongoing work of sustaining creation, right? And Nehemiah is one of the passages that touches on this. So check this out. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. Catch the weight of that. Not only did he create them, but he preserves them. And the host, not only the earth, but also the host of heaven, worships you. Right? So once again, we see that God is not only the source, the uncreated creator, but he's also the sustainer, the ongoing thing that sustains all of creation moment by moment. Right? That's pretty incredible. Okay, how about flipping over to the New Testament now? Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Short little passage. This is Romans 11, verse 36. And we're going to see here that Scripture affirms that God is the source, the sustainer, and the ultimate goal or end to which all creation points, right? And so in Romans 11, 36, we read this, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is a, you know, Paul's big, like, his big doctrinal opus, Romans, right? And all, right in the middle of it, in chapter 11, he busts out into a hymn, right? And this is the end of that hymn. This is the culminating end of this short little four-line hymn that he writes. From him, through him, and to him are all things. So we see that God is the source of all creation. All creation is from him, right? We see that God is the sustainer. All creation is through him, right? And we see that God is the ultimate source or the goal, the aim at which all creation is points. All things are to him, right? And you'll find this a lot. And another quick little passage I just kind of pointed out really quickly is in Hebrews chapter 2. Same idea is represented here. This is Hebrews 2, chapter 10, chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, "For it was fitting that he," now we're talking about the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist," there's that phrase again, right? "In bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation," he's talking about Jesus, "perfect through suffering." But again, focus on that bold part there, talking about the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist. So when you see that, that's what it's talking about. It's all creation is from him, it's through him, it's to him, right? Pretty profound stuff. Okay, and one more little aspect of God's aseity that is emphasized in Scripture that I want to touch on is this idea that Scripture affirms that God just exists. He just exists without cause, right? It doesn't offer a cause for God's existence because there isn't a cause. He's the uncreated creator, right? And so look at Psalms. Book of Psalms, this is chapter 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. This idea that God just exists. It says this, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." No explanation. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Right? Do any other scriptures come to mind when you hear that? Anything? I'm just curious. Any other things that might hyperlink to in your mind in Scripture? How about when Moses is speaking to the burning bush, right? And God says, and Moses says, "Hey, I'm going to go to the Israelites, and they're, how do I say who sent me? What's your name? I am." I am, right? "I am that I am. You tell them I am that I am sent you," right? He uses a being verb, a verb that means to exist. Existence of existence, right? Holy of Holies, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, existence of existence, right? You tell them the God that exists sent you into this land that is full of gods that don't exist, right? They're in the bucket, right? He's not in the bucket, right? You tell them the God that actually exists sent you, right? And see if they listen, right? Isn't that cool? I just exist. I am the essence. I am the ultimate reality of all existence. That's who sent you, right? Isn't that awesome? Like, wow. I love it. I love it. Okay, so quick little summary, right? Because I know we're kind of short on time. A quick little summary of just the key points of things that we pulled from Scripture so far. Scripture wants to affirm these things. Scripture wants to affirm that God is the uncreated creator. It wants to affirm that God is distinct from everything else in creation, right? We call that the creator-creature distinction, yeah? Scripture affirms that God is the sustainer of all creation, that he is the source, sustainer, and ultimate goal of all existence outside himself, and that he just exists. Right? He actually is existence. That's his name, right? He exists without cause. That's what Scripture wants to affirm about God. Isn't that cool? Very cool, right? We call this divine aseity, this concept. Now, we're Christians, right? The whole Bible is a story that leads to Christ. So I would be remiss if we didn't touch on how does Jesus fit into this picture of what the Bible is painting about who God is. Check this out. All of them are attributed to Christ in the New Testament. Check this out. Let's look at this, because this is so cool. And I was like, what? Okay, so here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, As indeed there are many, quote unquote, gods and many, quote unquote, lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Sound familiar? And one Lord, Jesus Christ, Jesus the King, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Right? Do you see the similarity in the description of God the Father and God the Son, Jesus King here? Right? God is from whom we exist, and Jesus is through whom we exist. Yeah? Cool, right? So Jesus, we could say, is the instrument that God uses to sustain creation. He is the instrument of God to sustain creation. But wait, there's more. Hebrews chapter 1, right? John had a really cool opening. Hebrews has a really cool opening, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Talking about Jesus, right? Through whom also he created the world. He is Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint, fingerprint, if you will, the exact imprint of his nature, God's nature, the thing we've been talking about all day long. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus does this, right? So Jesus is the imprint. He's the radiance of the glory of God. That's a great picture. When you start talking about the Trinity, the radiance of the glory of God is a really helpful picture of the relationship of God and God the Father and God the Son. But he's the imprint of the nature of God, right? And then it says he goes about doing all these things, these activities that properly belong to God. He created the world. He sustains the world. Isn't that cool? I mean, come on. I love it. All right. Then one more. And this is like, you know, the penultimate verse, I think, here. This is Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Right? This is, as we're talking about how Jesus fits into this puzzle, this is a great one. Colossians 1, 15 to 17 says, he, we're talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Well, that's a cool phrase right there. Think about that. He's the image of the invisible God. He makes something invisible visible, right? Didn't he say that? Didn't he tell the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? It's expressing that right here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And please don't be confused by that phrase. Like some would like to say, that means he's the first thing God created. That's not what that means. Firstborn is a positional thing. He is preeminent over all creation. And then it goes on to explain that, right? He's the firstborn of all creation. What does that mean to be firstborn? It means this. It means by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's the source. He's the sustainer. He is the goal of all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Incredible, right? So that entire list of things that we were talking about with God and his aseity, what it means to be self-existent, are attributed to Jesus here. So this is such a powerful, powerful testimony and affirmation of the deity, the full deity of Jesus Christ. And isn't that incredible? It's good stuff, isn't it? So that is the data that we're going to look at, okay? It took a while to get through it, and that's okay. So like I said, there's more to the topic, because that's just part one of, like, there's three points that we're going to be looking at. The next is kind of what does it all mean, right? And then there's the spiritual application of what difference does it make in our life, right? So that's the thing we're going to focus on next week, right? But I hope this overview this morning and what Scripture reveals about God's aseity has helped to broaden your concept of God, our great God and King, right? Opening our minds a little bit. And then, again, as we're reading along, if there are things that you've thought about, like, oh, that reminds me of this scripture, that reminds me of this scripture, it might be a good thing to do maybe in this week is to go seek those out, right? You can add to the list of things you've already come across in scripture that undergird and underline this idea of God's aseity, right? The idea that he is the self-existent, uncreated creator, that he is the source, sustainer, and ultimate goal of all reality outside himself, right? God is infinite, right? And we know what we mean when we say that. His attributes are infinite. You will never exhaust your study of his glory and goodness. Because after all, he is the greatest conceivable being, right? So if it's okay with you, I want to close with a little bit of a prayer, a little bit of a benediction, and then I'm going to have Paul come up. He's going to close things out for us and just take some time to worship this great God of ours, right? Father, thank you so much for your word, first and foremost. You are... We our vocabulary fails to express your goodness, your glory, the wonder that is you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the relation that we have to you through him. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Lord. And Holy Spirit, thank you for indwelling us and keeping us close to you. This week, Lord, help us to glorify you in our thoughts, in our thinking, in our deep thoughts about who you are. How do we glorify? How do we make bigger that which is already infinite? Perhaps just by drawing closer to it. And our perspective changes as we draw closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Praise you, God, for all you do for us. And now from Jesus, our King, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.